You have no power. You really feel weak. You put fear aside. And hopefully we do that in times of trouble. And then the climber said this. He said, I need to trust and believe that it's going to hold. He's obviously referring to the ice. But for us in life, we can put our lives and our situations in the hands of a powerful, loving God and know that He will hold. He doesn't even slip a little bit like that ice at the beginning of that video and splashed in the water. Ooh. It's not God. What does the Bible say about suffering? That's what we're looking at this morning. It says a lot. It says a lot. And you'll see many of the scripture verses in the notes in your bulletin this morning. There's extra copies at the info center if you need them. And communication experts would say, don't unload both barrels. Well, I'm actually not, because there's more the Bible says than even we're dealing with this morning. But they would say, don't give so much. But I'm intentionally doing so this morning to help equip you for study and prayerful reflection, pondering on the Word of God in this topic on your own time. And please, please take time on your own in the weeks ahead to prayerfully meditate on these verses. Whether you're in a season of difficulty or not, I strongly urge you over the next few weeks to prayerfully read and reread these passages. Allow them to take root in your heart and affect your thinking and your emotions and your actions and reactions in the area of suffering. Just so you know, we are going to have a time of prayer at the end, and I want you to prepare your heart for that as the ministry prayer partners will come and at the end of this message. This morning, I'm not dealing with the broad apologetics question of, the problem of evil, but rather looking at the Word of God, what the Bible says about suffering in the individual believer's life. And yet, it's still important for us to understand the root cause of suffering in our world, namely the fall of humanity. Genesis 3 in the very beginning. This little 2-minute video will explain it well and concisely.
Is God good? If He is, why is there suffering and evil? Let's assume for the moment that God is all-powerful. This means that God can do anything that is logically possible. So He can create galaxies and subatomic particles and rainforests and you. But God cannot do what is logically impossible. He cannot make a square circle or a one-ended stick. So can God make a rock so big that He can't lift it? No. So what if, when God created human beings, He wanted them to be free? Freedom's a good thing. But if humans are to be free, they cannot be forced to obey God. Because freedom without choice is like a square circle. It's a logical contradiction. No choice, no freedom. God didn't want robots. He wanted real people. The first humans, endowed with the awesome power of free choice, abused their freedom. The tragic consequences of their bad choice and our bad choices ripple across the world. God is responsible for the fact of freedom. But humans are responsible for their acts of freedom. But let's remember, we don't suffer alone. God will put an end to suffering and evil. And God became a man to suffer with us. God is good, and He wants real people like you to know Him. But the free choice is yours.
On this topic of suffering, there, as many of you know, are some erroneous teachings that float around sometimes. And many times these teachings set people up for very deep disappointment with God. As a matter of fact, there's a charismatic church leader in the U.S. who recently wrote this statement: reaction to error usually produces error. What's he saying? That's actually a dangerous statement. Is he saying we should not respond to error? If so, he would have to take issue with the Apostle Paul, because much of what Paul wrote in the New Testament in his letters was a response by the Holy Spirit's direction to error. Paul was often, as you know, if you've read the New Testament, often correcting wrong teaching. If there's error, we better address it biblically. And I raise this here because one error that has circulated over the years is that Christians should not suffer, should not be sick, should not have trouble in life. Some people, some teachers cannot seem to reconcile the reality of suffering in a broken world with walking a life of faith that honors God. They think that if faith were strong, it would eradicate suffering, but that didn't even happen with the Apostle Paul, nor is it what we see referenced in the New Testament. A couple of months ago or so, one of our ECC men, Terry McGee, shared some thoughts with me, and he said I could share them with you. He had been thinking about and wrestling with, thinking about people who had passed away recently, Christians who had passed away recently, even though there was much faith-filled prayer on their behalf. And in wrestling with this, he says, I talked to God. It's a good thing to do. And he said in that process, John 21, 18 to 19 came to mind, where Jesus is speaking to Peter. And I won't read it, but Terry said he noticed the phrase in that passage about being a kind of death that glorified God. Terry wrote this in an email about this. He said, where I had seen death as defeat, John interpreted death as a way of glorifying God. And I realized, Terry says, that even when healing comes, it's only temporary. At some point, the person who is healed eventually will die, and how we face death is the ultimate test of what our faith truly is. And I just have to read one more paragraph that Terry wrote. He said, in some circles, it's thought or explicitly stated in some church circles that when sickness or tragedy comes into a believer's life and God does not bring healing or deliverance by their narrow definition, then it's the person's lack of faith, problem with prayer, or both, that the desired result was not achieved. But our God is greater, he says. Our God is greater than those narrow parameters, and we can trust him even when the result is not what we thought it should be. God will bring glory to himself the way he desires. He is not confined to our narrow definitions. Well put, Terry. Well put. There's a vast amount of biblical text about suffering and trouble in the believer's life, so here we go. Number one, scripture writers are honest about the reality of trouble and suffering. John 16 started with Jesus. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. No matter what you see around, no matter what's going on, and can I explain why sometimes we see God's divine intervention? Someone shared with me just this morning. Someone we are praying for. And his words to me, 40 minutes ago, whatever it is, time. We just see this as an absolute miracle. The doctors say this just doesn't happen. And there are a couple who came a few weeks ago up for prayer at ministry prayer time. God is powerful. God is able. We need to trust him for his miraculous intervention in that way. We're invited to, aren't we? Yet I look at Paul in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, and all these scriptures you'll see in your little outline there. You can follow along. Paul was honest when he wrote in 2 Timothy 4. He says, I left Trophimus, that's the guy, I left Trophimus sick at Miletus. What? You left him sick? Well, didn't the Apostle Paul pray for healing? I think he did, probably. Did he lack faith? Highly doubt it. Again, can we explain all these things? No. But what we see, and I think this is intentional, that it's, well, obviously, God intended this to be in Scripture for our benefit, that Paul left had to continue on his journey, and he left and entrusted his friend Trophimus and his health situation. He just entrusted it to God. Here you go, God. I don't get it, but here you go. And many of us in this room, most of us probably have had to do that at times in our life. Acts 14, they told the believers that they must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. What? Really? Aren't you glad you came this morning? Secondly, being in God's will does not make us immune to suffering, does it? We know that the Apostle Paul was in the will of God. None of us who know and love God and know his word would disagree with, obviously, with that. But he suffered a lot. And he gave the heads up to Christ followers about suffering in their world, in their experience. 2 Timothy 1, he said, with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the gospel. And it takes God's strength to endure sometimes, doesn't it? Paul knew it. He was letting us know. My friend Mark Pickup, who wrote a blog entitled My 7 Spiritual Blessings Found in Suffering. Mark has suffered with MS for about 4 decades as a devoted follower of Christ. He's shared on a Sunday morning in this church some years ago. And he writes about what he calls one of the blessings of suffering, namely surrender. He says, my first spiritual blessing came in the form of surrender. I asked myself how Jesus handled suffering. My answer came from Christ's agony in the garden. Jesus asked that the cup of suffering be taken from him. That's okay. It's okay to ask that. Jesus did. He said, Father, if you are willing. Oh, Jesus said, if you are willing. That's not a faithless prayer. That's a trusting prayer in an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God. Jesus modeled that prayer. Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. Still, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. That's key. And God wants us to totally surrender to him that way, regardless of the circumstances. 1 Peter 4. Let those who suffer according to the will of God. Have you ever noticed that? You ever read Peter? That jumped out at me some time ago. Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him as to a faithful creator, which he is. Paul makes a list of his painful experiences in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, I've worked hard or been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again, 5 times, 39 lashes, 3 times, beaten with rods, once I was stoned, that's the rock kind, 3 times shipwrecked, once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. I have faced danger from rivers, from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, the deserts, on the seas. I have faced, this is the Bible, this is the New Testament, this is Paul. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I've been hungry and thirsty. I've shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. And then he says, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concern for all the churches. I get that part of it. And then he says in verse 30, if I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. Why would he say that? Because later in 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll look at it in a moment, he said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. How does that work? When I'm weak, then I am strong as I trust in God and surrender to him. And many of you, some of you, you're living this right now. You're living this. It's when we admit our weakness that God's strength can be seen and evidenced in our life. That's good. Thirdly, our response in suffering. And again, there's many verses about our response for good reason, because many times it's tough to respond well. It's tough to keep a pure heart, isn't it? Romans 12, Paul simply says, be patient. Christ followers, be patient in tribulation. 2 Corinthians 4, he says, we are pressed on every side by troubles. Listen, have you ever felt this way? We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. I had someone share with me just Friday in the office. someone whose mother-in-law, whom we know well, doesn't attend this church, but is a Christ follower, stage 4 cancer. And he used this word, representing, I believe, the family who's putting their trust in God in these moments, in this journey. He said, we're not in despair. How can you say that without God? I don't believe you can. And Paul continues, he says, we are hunted down but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Some of you need to just stop right there and ponder those phrases this morning. These are attitudes that we can choose, and they help keep our spirits pure, and they help keep our feet moving moving forward on God's path and with God. 2 Corinthians 7, I am exceedingly joyful in all tribulation. It's tough. It's tough, isn't it? You know as well as I do, joy is a choice. And this doesn't come any easier to me because I'm a pastor. Ask my wife. Maybe not. That's personal. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul says, we sent Timothy to you. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. I love that. This is a New Living Translation. This is good. That is why, Paul says, that is why when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. Couldn't Facebook, couldn't email, couldn't pick up the phone, had to send somebody. It's a long ways. I was afraid, Paul says, I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. Paul poured loving energy in the gospel and his life and care and leadership spiritually into the believers, so that they'd know God, and so that they'd follow him. And Paul was concerned, as he heard about their suffering, he was concerned that suffering would cause them to turn away from Christ. And I get that. And you've got friends who you've mentored in the Lord, have come to Christ, and you probably get that feeling as well. Paul doesn't give a 10-point dissertation on the why of suffering like we often think we deserve, does he? No, in Scripture, we don't see those kind of explanations as to why there's pain and suffering, except the fact that it stems, as we saw in the video, from to shut me up, not to let it happen. Well, we might need new batteries in the mic. Let's go with this. Till more trouble comes. Yeah, Paul's not giving this 10-point dissertation on the why. There's just honesty about the fact that there's suffering in this broken world for a time, and that God is still good, that God is still faithful. Paul was grateful that the Thessalonian believers did not turn away from God. 1 Thessalonians 3. So we have, Paul says, been greatly encouraged in the midst of our trouble and our suffering, because you have remained strong in your faith. Paul, of responding well, is having a proper, Paul talks about responding well, and it's having a proper and biblical perspective. And he had it in 2 Corinthians 4. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Did you hear about his list of troubles that I read earlier? We read that and we go, that's not small. Doesn't take away from the pain and the challenge. But he's saying, in light of eternity, these things won't last very long. They produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So, he says, we don't look at the troubles that we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. Yeah, that's a good thing for a lot of things, right? But the things we cannot see will last forever. Nothing. There's just nothing more that I need to add here. Some of you just may need to park on that verse, that passage. Philippians 1:29, for you have been given not only the privilege, listen to this, this is crazy. Paul says, you have been not only given the privilege of trusting in Christ, he says to the Christians in the city of Philippi, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this, he says, we are in this struggle together. Now, much in this case, much of the suffering there was direct persecution from their testimony of Jesus. And he says in verse 30, we are in this struggle together. We are in this struggle together. That is key, the role of the body of Christ. The default reaction for many people that are real in deep pain, many times, sadly, is that they pull away in isolation. It's not biblical, it's not healthy. When you're facing those troubles, the best thing you can do is make that decision on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night small group or whenever it is you, and go and connect and be honest and transparent and look for others to minister, and you will be encouraged and strengthened. It's the body of Christ. Number four, suffering develops character. Some people really, really don't like this one. Because it can be a trite thing, can't it? Oh, you should thank God. You're going to be such a strong Christian. Boom! Sorry, I never would think of doing that. Just thought of that now. Because if I did, I'd be in trouble, right, Kendall? I'd have to call, Kendall, get over here quick. I hit a guy. He's going to kill me. That's a rabbit trail, sorry. But many are the testimonies of people who have grown deeper and stronger in their walk with Christ as a result of trials and of their proper godly response to trials. Key. We won't read. You can read on your own. Romans 5 and James 1 for time. Passages that many of us know well, but they may be new to you. Explore them. Ask questions about them. If you have questions about this challenging topic, email Pastor Joel. Or me. Or a Christian friend that you came with. Do you know anyone who is responding biblically to trouble? Let me introduce you to Joel and Laura Gordon and their family. They were part of our ECC family up until a few years ago, and they live in the United States now. Their son, we've prayed for Will, little guy on the left there. 4 years old, recently diagnosed with cancer. This type of cancer, they say, is quite treatable, but can return unless God does a miraculous healing, which he can do in an instant. We know that the family has a journey ahead, has a long journey ahead of them, and so let's pray. As you think of them this week and the weeks ahead, pray for Will, pray for God's healing touch, pray the great physician would touch Will and strength for the family, of course. Joel, the dad, wrote this to me recently. I know that God uses these challenges to strengthen us. Then he says something that I only hope I'd be able to say. We are fortunate to have the opportunity to grow through this. Kind of sounds like Paul in Philippians 1:29, doesn't it? Kind of funny, he says, we spend so much time worrying about things like this happening, dreading anything happening to our kids, our spouse, or 100 other things we worry about. When Will was first diagnosed, of course we were devastated. But very quickly, he says, we were reminded that God has a plan, and his plan is good. Read Romans 8, he encouraged me to do. And I'll refer to that verse later. Joel continues writing. He says, for me, I've always known that to be true. However, knowing something and having the opportunity to live something are very different things. I'm grateful to God for the opportunity to walk through a challenge with the knowledge that his plan is good. I can tell you, he says, through this struggle, I have had more enthusiasm for life, for my family, for my job than I have had at any other point in my life. The freedom of not leaning on my own understanding and walking with the knowledge that God's plan is good has been amazing. Powerful. testimony of God's grace and strength in his life. Wow. But again, his posture of trust is key. It's why he can respond that way, isn't it? It's a choice. Fifthly, sharing in the pain of others. 2 Corinthians 1. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. That's awesome. That's life-giving. Don't hold on to your pain. Out of it, minister to others. Do that in the context of this body and anywhere you go. Do that. And many of you do. Wouter Bruusma, a man in our ECC family who, again, said I could share this. When I emailed him after hearing about his cancer, in his reply, he said, among other things, but he said this, and this statement jumped off the screen at me, pray I do not miss an opportunity to minister to others. Phenomenal. God-honoring. Then in another email, after giving an update about how things were progressing and the neat, he gave a little update on the neat conversations he was having with people at the Cross Cancer Institute, he said, please pray for continued favor with the people I encounter. What a phenomenal attitude, a posture of serving Jesus in that context. Of someone going through significant trouble, yet desiring to minister and encourage others out of it and in it. Inspirational, Christ-like, and honoring, God-honoring. And we're praying again for your healing, Wouter. But God also wants us to pray. Or Wouter wants us to pray that God, as long as he has him in this season of challenge, his life would have impact on the lives of others. And that's what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 1. Sixth, Jesus entered into our suffering. From a website called gotquestions.org, says this, Christian theism is, in fact, the only worldview which can consistently make sense of the problem of evil and suffering. Christians serve a God who has lived on this earth and endured trauma, temptation, bereavement, torture, hunger, thirst, persecution, even execution. The cross of Christ can be regarded as the ultimate manifestation of God's justice. When asked how much God cares about the problem of evil and suffering, the Christian God can point to the cross and say, that much. That much. And then the author adds, deliverance is a promise. But the way and the timing of the full realization of it is open-ended and varied. The lessons and character development in the journey is sometimes the reason for what we might call God's delay in coming through. That's not a fun message to embrace. It may not even sell very well, but my friends, it is biblical. 1 Peter 4, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. Some of you are just saying, okay, Marlo, stop already. This is not my words. It's not my words. It's the words God wanted us to hear. Because sometimes life is hard. But God is good. Faith Today article from 2013, James Beverly, a professor at Tyndale Seminary in Toronto, writes about a Christian philosopher, Nicholas Wolterstorff, whose son died tragically in a mountain climbing accident some years back. Wolterstorff, now retired from Yale, has written that his son's death made him realize that certain views of God gave him little help, actually, writing honestly about the struggle. He says that he was most helped by a view he picked up from Calvin's writings that place emphasis on the God who suffered in his son, Jesus. And he wrote, instead of explaining our suffering, God shares in it. God shares in your pain. As a matter of fact, he was the first one to cry. And in Jesus, he enters in to suffering with us. In Beverly's Faith Today article, he writes in this same article, another significant reality about Jesus is that he chose not to philosophize about evil, but rather face it, endure it, and most amazingly, conquer it. His victory, as we experience it, is both total and yet still working itself out. It's awful. We must still face suffering, but we do so knowing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are a sure sign evil's end is certain. Exclamation mark. 1 Peter 4, again in your notes. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. That resonates. Don't we often? What is going on? Maybe it's just me. Peter writes, instead, verse 13, instead, be very glad for these trials. Make you partners with Christ in his suffering so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. That future point in time that John wrote about when he sees the new heaven and the new earth, and we'll refer to that in a moment. Leads right to a next point. Number 7, suffering will end for the Christ follower. The Bible speaks clearly of a time in the future when God's kingdom will be fully realized and his restoration of all creation will be set right completely and eternally. And God does show his powerful intervention in people's lives now. He does scripturally in our own experience throughout history. But as pastor and founder of Stephen Ministries, Dr. Kenneth Hauck puts it, he said, although Christians are Christ's new creation now, we do not yet live in a totally renewed creation. The whole fallen creation must await its full restoration at Christ's return. And of course, that's New Testament grounded statement. John wrote what God revealed to him about this future point in time in Revelation 21, where John wrote, I saw God given the vision of the future. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. We're not going to get into an eschatological dialogue here, but you can read that chapter. In verse 4, what's it going to be like when we are forever, eternally finished with life on this fallen place and in his presence? New heaven, new earth for all Christ followers. Verse 4 tells us. And you know this verse well, many of you. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, crying, no pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making all things new. Oh, that's good. That's good. Skip down to 1 Peter 1. And through your faith, currently, we've got this future view, but through your faith now, God is protecting you by his power. And again, we like to hear in this phrase, protecting you, we like to think it means, oh, never any trouble. Well, we know now, if we didn't before, New Testament, that doesn't jive. We've got to look at this verse in the context of the whole. It's called the hermeneutic principle of interpretation, right? Wrongly thinking that this idea of God protecting us by his power means that no problem, suffering, or trial will come our way. Yes. Once again, God can and does intervene miraculously in his sovereign way and time. But the biblical point here is that just because you're a Christ follower does not give you a free pass on trouble in this life. Verse 6, so be truly glad, there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials. New King James says various trials for a little while. Probably seems very long, doesn't it, in this life? A little while. Not sure if that's what you wanted to hear this morning. But we're hearing God's word. Finally, the last category this morning, God can be trusted even in suffering. That's the bottom line right there. We can trust God no matter what we see. Remember, two things that are not diametrically opposed. We live in a broken world where there is suffering, but we are still invited by God to come boldly to his throne of grace where we will find help in times of need. And that help, you've heard me say this before, that help can come, can be his miraculous intervention to instantly change a bad situation. Or it can be his miraculous intervention that comes in the form of his amazing and powerful sustaining grace to journey with us. Keep us spiritually victorious on the difficult way. And so we can still then reflect his grace and love to others in the process. 2 Timothy 1. Paul says, I am suffering in prison, but I'm not ashamed of it. For I know, listen, here's his phrase. He says, I know the one in whom I trust. That makes all the difference. I know the one in whom I trust. And I'm sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. What had Paul entrusted to God? His life and everything about it. The good times and the bad times, everything. And again, Paul looks ahead to life on the other side of this physical world where everything will be made right. And that's not escapist mentality. If you think it is, then you have to accuse the Apostle Paul of that as well, because he's the one under God's direction again that made so many references to that future reality. It's intended to lift us. Being confident of what awaits us on the other side of this life. Again, it's intended by God to bring hope and buoyancy to our hearts and minds. Back to Joel and Laura Gordon's testimony with their little guy, Will. Joel referred to Romans 8. You need to know that dad, Joel, is not saying his son having cancer is a good thing. Don't misinterpret that Romans 8:28 passage or verse that way. It's not. And Satan would like to use those circumstances of, you know, those troubles and pull people away from God. And he does that sometimes, sadly, successfully. Joel's not saying it's a good thing that his son has cancer. It's a result of the original sin and the fall we heard about earlier. It's not good. But Joel is saying that Romans 8:28 says, we know, even in this situation, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Did you hear that? To work together for the good. Maintaining a proper heart, maintaining a proper surrender, maintaining a proper trust, trusting God for divine intervention. God, this is your world. God, I'm yours, my family. The journey, the work, he works, brings it everything to work together for the good of those who love God. And those attitudes, those heart postures are so crucial along the way. Again, that doesn't mean that everything that happens to us in this life is good. And again, notice the wording. God will cause everything to work together for your good. Again, maybe some of you need to hold on to that. Romans 8 scripture today. Hebrews 10:35 says, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Paul was concerned Christians back then would do that. It happens today. Trouble hits, they throw away their trust in God. Why would you do that? Why? Doesn't make sense. Paul says, do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. We can trust God because he created us. He loves us most. He's all powerful to do anything. He's got you. He's got you. God invites us to trust him. God invites us to come to, again, his throne of grace boldly, as it says in the book of Hebrews, to find help in time of need. We just need to be humble enough to receive the kind of help that he gives us in the way and the time that he wants to deliver it. He loves us. He loves you more than anyone. So why in the world would we ever be hesitant to say, God, your will be done. You love me most. You're the most powerful being in the universe. Why would I hesitate to say, God, your will be done in my life. I trust you in and through everything. Jaden O'Connor, in speaking last Sunday, and worship team, you can come and find your place, please. Jaden, last week, in speaking from Daniel chapter 3, you need to listen on the church website if you were not here, the three students that spoke the word of God last Sunday, just all powerful messages, meaningful messages. And Jaden said this, and I'm sitting there taking notes on Jaden last Sunday morning going, This is a great launch into where we're going next Sunday. And we hadn't talked about that. But she said, I don't have all the answers. But what I do know is that I want the kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. I want to, and you can go read the story, Daniel, Old Testament. I want to be able to pray that God will completely change a bad situation. But I also want the faith to be able to say, even if not, God's still good. She said, our bad situation doesn't change God. It doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change anything about his nature or his goodness. True and powerful statement. Worship team is going to lead us right now in a time of prayer. And just while everyone else is seated, I'm going to ask the ministry prayer partners teams to come right now and find your place. And some of you, maybe one team over by under the basketball hoop, so we have a couple on both sides and spread out a fair bit across the front here. Okay, if you can come right now, prayer partners, and share in these important moments. Do not hesitate. Church family, listen. Do not hesitate to come and share. You don't have to share detail. You don't have to share anything. But if you want to just share one statement, why you're coming for prayer, do this. Do this. Take advantage of this opportunity. And as the worship team leads us, one of our council leaders made a good suggestion for ministry prayer time. Maybe right during the prayer and the worship, maybe there's someone down the row, Christian friend, who God just puts on your heart, or you look down the row and you just ask the question, hey, is there something that I can pray for you about? That would be cool if that was happening in the row. So I encourage you to do that together. Let's stand. Let's take opportunity to give those situations in our lives, or maybe on behalf of someone else. You want to go to prayer, take advantage of this opportunity this morning. God bless you.
just before you.
I just believe that most of us, most everyone in this room, maybe all of us, hopefully all of us, God, that's our desire to surrender to you, because you're a good God. You're a faithful God. You're a loving God. You're an all-wise God. You're an all-powerful God. Thank you for walking with us as we daily trust you, as we daily surrender our hearts and our minds, our choices, our decisions, our future, our relationships, our money, our families, our hearts. We surrender to you. And together in one final expression of trusting prayer, we say, God, in these circumstances, in these difficulties, in these challenges? Would you lead us by your Spirit? Would you lift us up? We humbly pray that we would know and love your word and listen to your word and open our hearts to your word in the journey, God. And we would see the divine presence and power of God displayed in a wide array of ways, because you're an amazingly creative God. Thank you that we can walk from this place victorious in Christ, to be faithful, to reflect your joy and your love in good seasons and challenging seasons. Help us to do that by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be encouraged as you go. And please don't forget to sign up. Participate in this prayer walk tonight. It's going to be a fun time. Yep, prayer can be fun. So God bless you. Thanks, ministry prayer teams, for being available. So significant that we get to share like that in a gathering like this. And have a fantastic day. God bless you.